Oh, here's another prayer request. Jody Evans wants to ask for prayers for her. She's been having pain in her left side for about 3 weeks now. And after a visit to the Children's Hospital this past week, a number of tests were completed, and the doctors came to the conclusion that she may have kidney stones. So I know that can be very painful. She will be following up with a neurologist in December, so please pray that the pain lessens and goes away and all goes well in the upcoming appointments that she does have. So please include her on your prayer list. Back in the 60s, there was a game show that debuted on TV. Matter of fact, it was 1963 with Monty Hall as the host, and it was called Let's Make a Deal. And these contestants were given a choice of prizes behind three curtains. And some of these prizes were good behind the curtains, and some of them were bogus prizes, maybe a billy goat or something back behind one of the curtains. And the contestants would choose one of these three curtains, and then before the curtain was opened, Monty would offer to give them, instead of opening a curtain and taking that prize, he'd offer to give them cash if they would sell their right to open the curtain. And it was a game of choices, and oftentimes the greed of the contestants could often be seen. Today brought to mind that there is a modern version of this game on TV called Deal or No Deal, and where the contestants offer contents of these various cases, these little briefcases. And some of them contain a great deal of money and some of them very little. But the game again involves choices on the part of the contestants. And the host of the show again offers them money for the contestants not to open these cases. And it's easy after these contestants make their choice. And if it's a bad choice, it's easy for us to say, you know, I would have quit. They should have quit. You know, hindsight is pretty clear. You know, at times it seems like this world is a stage and a game show is going on here. Now, you're here and you're beginning to enjoy this game. And the studio frenzy is contagious. The music is upbeat. The stage is colorful. And the stakes are really high. Higher than they've ever been. And the show host brags, "Welcome to What Is Your Price?" And you're just about to ask your spouse if that is his real hair or not. You know, that guy on the, when he announces the pot, $10 million. And the audience needs no prompting at this point. They explode with applause. It's the richest game in history, the host beams. Today, someone will walk out of here with a check for $10 million. It won't be me, you chuckle to your oldest child. You know, I've never had any luck at luck. Shh, she whispers, pointing to the stage. They're about to draw the name. And guess whose name they call? In the instant it takes to call it, you go from a spectator to a player. Your kids shriek, your spouse screams, and 1,000 eyes watch as a pretty girl takes your hand and walks you up to the stage. Open the curtains, the host commands. You turn and watch as the curtains part and you gasp at the sight. A bright red wheelbarrow full of money, overflowing with money, money flowing over into the floor. And the girl who walks you to the stage now pushes the wheelbarrow in your direction, parking it in front of you. "Ever seen $10 million?" asks the host. "Not in a while," you answer. The audience laughs like you're some kind of a stand-up comic. "Dig your hands into it," he invites. "Go ahead, dive in." You look at your family. One child is drooling. One is praying. And your mate is going, two thumbs up. You know, how can you refuse? You jump in up to your shoulders and rise up clutching a handful of $100 bills. It can be yours. It can be all yours. The choice is up to you. The only question you have to ask is, what is your price? Applause rings again. The band plays and you swallow hard. And behind you, a second curtain opens, revealing a large placard. What are you willing to give is written on top. And the host explains the rules. All you have to do is to agree to one condition and you will receive the money. $10 million, you whisper to yourself. Not $1 million, $2 million, but $10 million. You know, that's no small sum. Nice nest egg. $10 million bucks with most of us would go a long way. Tuition paid off, retirement guaranteed. It would open a few doors also, maybe on a new house, new cars. You would be quite the benefactor with such a sum. You know, you could help a few orphanages, you know, feed a few hungry people in several nations, build some church buildings. And suddenly you understand this is the opportunity of a lifetime. Take your pick. Just choose one of these options and the money is yours. And a deep voice from another microphone begins reading the list. Put your children up for adoption. Become a prostitute for a week. Give up your American citizenship. Abandon your church. Abandon your family. Kill a stranger. Have a sex change operation. Leave your spouse. Change your race. That's the list your host proclaims. Now you make your choice. And the theme music begins, the audience is quiet, and your pulse is racing. You have a choice to make. No one can help you. You're there on the stage. The decision is yours. No one can tell you what to pick. But, brethren, this is one thing I can tell you. I can tell you what others would do. Maybe some of your neighbors have already given their answer. In a national survey, they were asked these same questions. Many said what they would do. They made their choices. 7% of the people said they would murder for the money. 6% said they would change their race. 4% said they would change their sex. If money is the gauge of the heart, then this study reveals that money is in the heart of most Americans. In exchange for $10 million, 25% would abandon their families. 25% would abandon their church. 25% would become a prostitute for a week. 16% would give up their American citizenship. 16% would leave their spouses. 3% would give their children up for adoption. And even more revealing than that is what most Americans would do for $10 million is that most would do something. Most of these people would do something. 2/3 of those said, those polled, would agree at least to one of those options on that list. That's 2/3 of your fellow citizens. The majority, in other words, would not leave the stage empty-handed. They would pay the price to own the wheelbarrow. And all those who would take the money are the result of poor choices, brethren. Out in this world, the amount may not be the same. They may not be offered the same amount, but the choices are the same, which makes this question even more disturbing. Some are willing to give up their family, faith, or morals for a far less amount than $10 million. Today, I'd like to discuss this topic of choices. You know, it has a lot of meaning to each and every one of us because choices have an impact on all of us on daily lives as we live as human beings. In the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, here in Deuteronomy chapter 30, 19, we have a very important account that's given it to us by Moses talking to the Israelites. And remember, these are the people that God had chosen. He'd taken them out of slavery and brought them into the promised land. And in the book of Deuteronomy, before God sends them across the river Jordan, into the promised land, he talks about a few things here, a few of the basic things that they needed to be mindful of when they entered the promised land. In fact, the whole book of Deuteronomy is really a reminder of the things that had transpired, that were happening at that time, and that were going to happen in the future. In Deuteronomy 30, he addresses the fact, beginning in verse 15, important things that he wanted them to remember as his people. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15, he's in the middle of the verse. I have set before you He's talking about the day setting before them. He says, this day, life and good, death and evil. Brethren, what we have here are choices. Now, it's very important for us to understand, because that's also the kind of world that we live in. Every around us, we have life and good, and we have death and evil. And we're reminded of this on a day-to-day basis. In verse 16, it goes on, In that I command you this day. You know, this was supposed to be what Old Testament Israel's focus was supposed to be. And for us in the New Testament church, we're told that that should be our focus also. We're reminded this with regard to the fact that all things were written for our learning. And he goes on to say, love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you might do what? That you might live and multiply, and that the Lord your God will bless you in the land when you go in to possess it. So as we go into each day, brethren, in every day that God grants to us this by his grace, to go in and possess that day, just as they marched into the land to possess that land, we're told we must go forward with that same understanding, that we should love God with all of our being and our whole mind and mindset. So he promises that if we do that, it may be well with us. He says he'll bless us each and every day, just as he wanted to bless ancient Israel. But then he goes on to remind us in verse 17, because there are many distractions in this world, and we should surely know that there are many distractions where we live. And he says in verse 17, but if you will turn your heart away, or your heart turns away, so that you will not hear, he says, but you shall be drawn away to worship other gods and serve them. You know, this is a warning that God is warning Israel and saying, look, I want you to understand something. I want you to choose life. I want you to make the right choice. And he goes on to say, if your heart turns away and we're drawn away in this, in verse 18, I will denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish. You know, what he's telling us, that if we do that, we're on the wrong road. And he goes on to say, and you shall not prolong your days upon the land which you pass over Jordan to go over. And this, in verse 19, is the key verse. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I set before you on one hand life and death, blessing and cursing. But he tells us, he wants us to choose life, that both you and your seed may live. You know, that was God's intent for ancient Israel in the Old Testament, and that's certainly what his intentions are for each of us, to be called part of the body of Jesus Christ in the New Testament Church of God. You know, he would love ultimately for all mankind to embrace his ways. But all mankind at this time is not embracing that, because not all are being called at this time. And it's imperative that we realize our mission must be to learn from these Old Testament examples. And these are valuable lessons. You know, we're told in 1 Corinthians 10:11, it reminds us of that very thing. You don't need to turn there, but it's written there in 1 Corinthians 10:11. That all these things happen to them for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. And you know, the more we listen, the more we learn, the more we understand, we'll understand what course of action to take. Now, one such lesson has far-reaching implications and importance regarding scriptural examples. In fact, these examples can teach us how to go about making those decisions. You know, when you look at it, our lives are made up of choices. Those choices that we make each and every day. You know, we're choosing things constantly, and God wants us to remember what he said. He wants us to use wisdom and to choose life. Now in everything that we do we always choose life in everything? I suppose we already know the answer to that one. No, we don't. Because the scriptures say all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, sometimes we do choose wisely, and sometimes we make poor choices. We make wrong choices. As a result of that, there's important lessons that we need to learn as outlined in the scriptures. And one individual as given as example is referred to as righteous Lot. You remember Lot was the nephew of Abraham. In the process of living life's examples and choices that they were making on a day-to-day basis. And we find something in the Old Testament in Lot's example. It's recorded in Genesis 14. And Lot made a choice of where he wanted to live. And there, at that time, we won't go through and read the whole account, but at that time there was friction that had developed between Lot's cattlemen, his herdsmen, and Abraham's herdsmen. And there was so much, there was just so much area there that their herds had increased so much that they were running out of room. And they were kind of running into each other. And therefore, each of them wanted the better grazing capabilities. Well, to make a long story short, Abraham saw that this friction, this problems he was having with his nephew, it wasn't good. And he said, "Look, Lot, you make a choice. You choose." And Abraham said, "We'll divide this up. I'll take whatever is left. You know, pick out what you want. And we'll do this because we're kinsmen and we want peace. You know, we're here not to fight against one another, but to help one another." So what ended up happening, Lot kind of took advantage of the situation. He looked around and tried to take the best for himself. You know, that luscious valley down there really looked good. It was very green and lush. Lots of water. It was close to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But he made the choice. The Bible shows that it may not have been a wise choice that he thought it was. Then continuing on in Genesis 14, we suddenly find that Lot is involved in a war and a kidnapping that impacted his family because of the choice that he made. You know, where Lot moved, he made some bad choices. He didn't live outside the city on the plain. He decided he wanted to live in the city. You know, he put himself in harm's way. And as a result of that, he suffered. A king came in and kidnapped his family, took them away. Because he actually made poor choices that time, he lived in the city. And when he got into the city, what did Lot find there? Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. 2 Peter 2, verse 7. This is a New Testament example talking about Lot. Lot in 2 Peter 2, 7. Beginning here, Lot was vexed by the filthy conversation or speech of the wicked Sodomites. You know, it's probably easy for us to relate to this anytime we interact with the world today. You know, we can probably hear lots of filthy speech. And as a matter of fact, I found out we can get it right in our homes. You know, it seems like it's on primetime TV. The movies they have on TV, it seems like it's full of filthy conversation, filthy language. And it makes me wonder if the filthy speech we hear today is maybe even worse than it was in Lot's day. Not only did Lot and his family have to put up with this filthy speech and other immoral behavior in the city, as I said before, they were captured by an invading king. And from this example of Lot, we find that he lost all of his possessions. You know, if we lose something, maybe misplace our car keys or something, it can cause a lot of stress, it seems, in our lives, and, you know, probably drives us nuts. But how about if we lost all of our possessions? You know, Lot did that because of poor choices. Then after being rescued, it seemed like Lot had a second chance. He'd already lost all of his possessions. He didn't have anything to return to the city for. But after he's rescued, Lot returned to the city, you know, still making bad choices. Then to save himself from total destruction, then he had to flee that city, and the possessions he reaccumulated. And when he fled, he left most of his family behind. And then on top of that, he had to suffer the grief of the loss of his own wife. You know, she probably left reluctantly. She probably liked the glitter of the city, probably going along with him, but she longed to go back as she looked back, as she's told not to do. And the Bible says she was turned into a pillar of salt. You know, the end result with Lot was what we read of Lot was a lot of suffering and a lot of pain and loss due to bad choices. But by virtue of what we read about Lot, we have this admonition. You know, we see an illustration of an individual who is called righteous, who did not make wise choices. And the recording of these events are powerful for our own learning, because we also need to avoid bad choices or unwise choices. And brethren, in this world today, we must, as never before, make sure that we are making good choices as many times as possible. And even then, as hard as we try, unfortunately, we're going to make some bad choices. In the sermon today on making wise choices, I'd like to cover two specific points or areas. One, go over some choices that greatly affect our lives. We're going to cover that first, some choices that affect our lives. And secondly, what to do when we make wrong choices. And the first one, let's take a look, choices which greatly affect our lives. Something that we should take very, very seriously. And the most important choice or decision that we will make, and certainly it would be making a wise choice, that's whether to choose and follow the Son of God, Jesus Christ, as our role model, as our mentor. You know, we have that same choice that Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden. For us to follow Jesus Christ is to choose the tree of life. You know, so many have chosen not to follow that, not to choose the tree of life. But you know, when we don't choose the tree of life, when we don't choose to follow God, we automatically make a choice. We automatically choose to follow Satan. There are but two choices. Even those who say there is no God have unwillingly chosen Satan. They've chosen to follow Satan. I read a story about such a person who came to the conclusion there was no God because of the circumstances in their life. You know, it's a tendency to blame God for our own bad choices. There is no God, said Janice to her friend Marge. If there was, my marriage would not be failing. It would not be falling apart. My mother would not have died of cancer last year, and life would not be so difficult. If God was a loving God, he would be around to take care of such things. And her friend said, no, Janice, God is real. However, do you want to hear something funny? And Marge asked her sorrowful and frustrated friend, what's funny? Asked Janet as she lifted her head up. Marge replied, why do people always seem to blame God when things don't go their way? After all, don't we know it's Satan causing some of the problems? Or maybe even some of our own actions? Well, God could have stopped my mother from dying, Janet snapped. And he didn't have to let my husband leave me. Again, Marge gently smiled. Your mom smoked for 30 years. And even when the doctor told her to stop because she was having trouble breathing, your mom chose to continue. I know you miss her terribly, but do you really think it's fair to blame God for the wrong choices she made? Janice just shrugged. Then Marge continued, When Henry left you for another woman, did God tell him to do that, or was that Henry's own decision? A tear rolled down Janice's cheek, and she said, "Well, I guess it was Henry's own action." You know, it's true, many of the hardships we go through in this life are the direct results of choices that we have made, or the choices of those who are around us, maybe someone near and dear to us. Sometimes their wrong choices end up also hurting us. You know, when we think about it, just because God allows choices in our lives doesn't mean there isn't any God or that God is not concerned. You know, there are some things in life that we just do not have control of. And that's just because bad or sad things sometimes happen. It doesn't mean that God isn't there. But, you know, when we choose to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, that means we accept certain things and we refuse certain things as his disciple. We accept things that he outlines in his word for us as men and women, young and old. And he says, this is the way that you should go to receive the blessings of God. And these are the things that you should avoid so you don't end up having a problem with God. Again, a matter of choices. And you know, we don't want to be on the enemy ledger side with God. We want to be on the friendship side with God, like Abraham, who was a friend of God. We want to be God's friend. And God, guess what? God wants us as his friends. Let's look at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, verse 28. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. We're told the following, that we're to come, he says. Matthew 11, 28. Come to me. Notice he says, you know, don't run away from me. He says, come on to me, all you laden, and I will give you rest. You know, we can find rest there. But how does that translate to each of us? Well, we begin a little bit of it right here on the Sabbath as we worship God in spirit and in truth. You know, this is a day of rest as the believers in the Son of God and God the Father. We've come here to worship him in spirit and truth. And he tells us, he goes on to say in verse 29, this is a friend talking. Take my yoke. You know, there's something that we need to grab hold of. Take a yoke. Now, do you remember what a yoke is designed to do? Normally you put it on oxen and we guide them with that yoke to keep them going in the direction that we want them to go. And you know, that's exactly what God wants. He wants us to go in a straight and narrow path that leads to life. Few there be that find it unless they have someone guiding the way. And Jesus Christ is the one he has sent to guide us that way. He said, take my yoke upon you, and notice what he says here. Learn of me. You know, it's imperative to learn about God, to learn about the Son of God, and not just to have his name bouncing around like so many people do today. They embrace Jesus Christ in a very nonchalant manner. The Bible tells us this is the most profound decision and choice that we will ever make. And when we do, and we understand from the true biblical perspective what Jesus Christ is saying, and brethren, we have to make that choice every day when, as life unfolds. But when we understand from the true biblical perspective what Jesus is saying, he's saying, we have a place marked out for you. We have a place marked out for you in the kingdom of God. It's reserved there. It's our destiny to become one of the living stones that Jesus Christ is grooming for the kingdom of God. We're to be part of that spiritual temple, the temple of God, because the Spirit of God is working in each and every one of us, molding and shaping and bringing us together. Now, in so doing, what does he say that we're to do? Verse 29, learn of me, for I am meek. You know, that doesn't mean weak. That means meek. He's mild-mannered. He's a very pleasant and enjoyable person to be around, a good friend to be around. And he goes on to say, verse 29, lowly in heart. You know, he's not puffed up. He's not full of vanity. And you shall find rest for your souls. In verse 30, For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, at times it may not seem like it's easy and it's light. But, you know, by comparison, when we look even back at the example of Lot, when we stop and consider and think about what God asks us to do and the decision we make based on His guiding hand, as opposed to what decisions we make apart from God, you know, when we make those decisions apart from God, the bottom falls out, or everything goes south, our lives just fall apart. You know, there's nothing that we can hold on to. It all seems like ashes in our hands. Simply because apart from God, we can do nothing worthwhile. You know, we can, simply put, we cannot survive in the long run apart from God. Everything hinges around our understanding of these fundamental, this fundamental choice. So when we choose to worship God in spirit and truth, that is one of the most profound elements that we can ever begin to comprehend. And we can only begin to understand it in part, and we have much to learn about that. Let's notice in John 14, where Jesus emphasizes the very thing that we're talking about. In John chapter 14, verse 1, in John chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Brethren, how many times do we find during the day that our hearts do become troubled? There's many things today in this fast-paced world that can trouble our hearts. And it doesn't take a whole lot, maybe sometimes, to get us all troubled and bothered. And he goes on to say, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. In other words, in the kingdom of God, God is preparing many areas of responsibility for all of his sons and daughters. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go prepare a place for you. You know, there's a place being prepared, responsibility being prepared specifically for each one of us. For everyone, God is calling, God is called and brought to conversion. And we have a destiny to be part of the kingdom of God. We have a job. And God wants us to honor him by taking our place in the kingdom of God, that place he has reserved for us. And not forsaking that place, not giving it up, not letting someone else take that place that he's given reserved for us. That's why the book of Revelation says, don't let anyone take our crown. We have a crown, we have a place. And if we take that place, if we're taken out for some reason, we quit, our reservation is lost. And God has desired us to be in that position in his spiritual kingdom, but we won't be there if we give it up, if we turn away. But brethren, Satan is still broadcasting the same message as he did in the Garden of Eden, telling mankind, you are capable of deciding for yourself what is right and what is wrong. You know, we hear, do your own thing. You know, be your own person. You know, don't let mom and dad make those decisions for you. Don't let your husband make that decision for you. Don't let your wife tell you what to do. Everybody's telling you what to do. You know, it's really funny about human nature. I remember during college, there was a fellow I went to college with, and he really got upset with his mom and dad. He got tired of them. He complained all the time. They were always telling him what to do. Calling him, giving him advice, telling him what to do. Didn't want him to do this, didn't want him to do that. So he got tired of it. So you know what he did? He quit college and joined the Marines. So he wouldn't have to listen to his parents. Yeah, I mean, he joined the Marines, where I'm sure he discovered there wasn't anybody there to tell him what to do, you know. You know, it's just like human nature, jumping from the frying pan into the fire. Well, in this particular case, we don't want to do our own thing, brethren. We're here today by the grace of God to do God's thing. And if we listen to God and let God tell us what to do, then we have someone there who's looking out for our best interest. You know, God can see in those cases. He can see through the curtain. God can help us to make wise choices. He's looking out for our best interest. He's wanting us to succeed. This yoke that has been placed upon our shoulders is to follow Jesus Christ. Another area under this first point that greatly affects our lives. The first one was to choose Jesus Christ. The second one is a career or a job or a job. You know, making this choice has a powerful impact on, you know, where we are, what we do, and so forth. I know I didn't give any thought or preparation in choosing a career. When I got to college and then the mission people asked me what I wanted to major in, I had no clue. I said, well, what do you got? And they started down the list alphabetically. So I chose one of the first things they came to in alphabetic order. You know, that's not a wise choice or a wise way of doing anything. It's such an important aspect of one's life. Young people need to give thought to what they want to do and what they want to be when they grow up. You know, if a person really wants to do something, they have an interest in it, they have a desire to do that thing, something that they can enjoy, then it's about half the battle in getting there. There's a story about this young man who was the son of an itinerant horse trainer. And this young man would go from stable to stable, racetrack to racetrack, farm to farm, ranch to ranch, training horses. And as a result, this boy's high school career was constantly interrupted. Then when he was a senior, he was asked to write a paper about what he wanted to be and what he wanted to do when he grew up. And that night, he wrote a 7-page paper describing the goal of someday owning a horse farm, a horse ranch. And he wrote about this dream in great detail. And he even drew a diagram of a 200-acre ranch showing the location of all the buildings, the stables, the track. Then he drew a detailed floor plan of a 4,000-square-foot ranch-style house that would sit on a 200-acre dream ranch. And he put a great deal of heart into this project, and the next day he handed it in to his teacher. And 2 days later, he received the paper back. On the front page of the paper was a large red F with a note that read, "See me after class." And the boy with the dream went to see the teacher after class and said, "You know, I put a lot of work into this. Why did I get an F?" And the teacher told him, said, "That's a very unrealistic dream for a young boy like you. You have no money. You come from a very poor family. You have no resources. Owning a horse ranch requires a lot of money. You'd have to buy the land. You'd have to pay for all the stock to put on the ranch, all the supplies. There's no way you could ever do that." And the teacher added, "If you were to rewrite this paper with a more realistic goal, I will reconsider your grade." And the boy went home and he thought about it long and hard. And he asked his father what he should do. And his father said, "Look, son, you'll have to make up your own mind on this. However, I think it's a very important decision for you." Finally, after sitting with it for a week, the boy turned in the paper, making no changes at all. He stated, "You can keep the F, and I'll keep my dream." Monty then turned to the assembled group and said, "I tell you this story because you're sitting in my 4,000-square-foot ranch house in the middle of my 200-acre horse ranch. I still have that school paper framed over the fireplace." He had the best part of that story is that 2 summers ago, that same school teacher brought 30 kids to camp out on my ranch for a week. And when the teacher was leaving, he said, "Look, Monty, I can tell you this now. When I was your teacher, I was something of a dream stealer. During those years, I stole a lot of kids' dreams. Fortunately, you had enough gumption not to give up on yours, to make good choices. Don't let anyone steal your dream. Follow them and work for them no matter what they are." You know, in today's world, there's a heavy influence on not following the dream, not doing what you feel like you're cut out to do. Rather, it's on making money. Rather than following a person's dreams, you know, what they really want to do, making a choice to make money instead. Money, money, money. You know, there are a lot of people who throw money away like crazy on lottery tickets. You know, when all the odds are against them. And you know, the chances of winning a lottery are really pretty slim. It's nothing that you can really place your dreams on. But they keep thinking, if I could just win that one, there's a pot of gold waiting for me at the end of that rainbow. And, you know, that's how a lot of people are driven from that standpoint. Maybe they don't play the lottery, but they're following that money trail. A few years ago, I told a friend of mine who had a gambling addiction. He was always wanting ways to win big on the various gambling things. And I told him I had a sure way for him to really win big. And when I told him that, his ears really perked up, and he asked me how. I told him what he needed to do was to go out to Las Vegas. And when he got out there, to buy himself a casino. Then he would be sure to make money. And he looked at me and said, you know, you're right. The odds are stacked in their favor. In 1 Timothy 6, the Word of God advises us on the following approach to life. 1 Timothy 6. Verse 6, it says there, gives us what's important. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Well, he's saying this is most important, to be doing something with contentment that you like, not necessarily thinking of the money. For verse 7 says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out with us. You know, what he's talking about here are the physical things. You know, we can only take out character on our final assessment of life. That's the only thing we have developed and will be imprinted upon the spirit of man. Other than that, everything else is on loan from God. All the physical things of this world are on loan from God. Every blessing we have is from God Himself. Verse 8, and having food and having raiment, let us be therewith be content. In other words, we don't allow ourselves to be all stressed out regarding life. It's not worth it. You know, people get stressed out living life, and they, as we say, forget to smell the roses. You know, life is passing by, and everyone's so busy working, trying to make money, making the buck, bowing down to the false god. And then what ends up happening? Let's look at verse 9. But they that would be rich, they fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Verse 10. For a love, or the love of money, is a root, as it should read, a root of all evil, which some coveted after and have erred from the faith. You know, it can even impact those who are of the faith that understand the truth of God. And if they're not careful in their pursuit to make money, they get what's talked about in verse 10, and pierce themselves, though it says, with many sorrows. You know, this has happened to many individuals who figure out, well, my purpose in life is just to make money. Moving on to another category of consideration, and that is choosing a mate. You know, that's a big area of life. And choosing a mate is a very powerful choice. And we want to do all that we can to make the right choice when it comes to choosing a mate. And we want to make a wise choice in this area. At a church service, a pastor told his congregation that the church needed some extra money. And the pastor asked the people to prayerfully consider giving a little extra in the offering plate. And he said to give them some incentive to do this. Whoever gave the most would be allowed to choose three hymns for the next church service. And the offering plate was passed around. The pastor glanced down. And there was $1,000 bill in the offering. And he was overcome with joy and so excited that he shared his thanks with the congregation immediately. He said, I'd like to acknowledge that person, the person who placed that money in the offering plate. And he asked, he'd like to acknowledge and ask, who did that? Waving in the back of the church, a sweet older lady raised her hand very, very shyly. The pastor asked her to come forward. And slowly she made her way upward, blushing as the other members of the congregation thanked her. And when she reached the pulpit, the pastor told her how wonderful it was that she gave so unselfishly. And then he asked her which hymn she would like. And looking out into the congregation, she pointed to each of the three best-looking men in the church. I'll take him and him and him. You know, it seems like a lot of people in this world have chosen a mate in a similar way. You know, choosing a mate is going to have a great impact to the extent of how happy we're going to be in life. And happiness will be magnified when we made a wise choice in choosing a mate. Let's notice Proverbs 12, verse 4. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4. We find this written in the scriptures, 12:4. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that makes ashamed is a rottenness to his bones. And I'm sure the same can be said of the husband. Being a virtuous man is a crown to his wife. In other words, a virtuous mate will be 100% supportive, working in harmony with the other. You know, we'll not be saying things that undermine the other. You know, like my husband is a Dagwood Bumstead or my wife's a dumb blonde. You know, they won't be embarrassing and putting each other down in the eyes of other individuals. Now, the importance of this is that we make the right choice as husband and wife in a relationship. If we're marrying or we're planning on marrying and choosing a mate, someone to marry, you know, it has a permanent bearing upon our children. Our children will learn from the example. You know, children watch mom and dad. I remember a long time ago there was a commercial on TV where they show this daddy leaning up against a tree and little Junior is sitting next to him. The dad lights up a cigarette. And the little child reaches over and picks up a stick or a weed or something, puts that weed in his mouth, pretending he is smoking. You know, he's copying dad. He's taking his role model, his mentoring, from the closest thing that he identifies to God, and that's his father. And the same thing can happen with the other parent, the mother. And again, when children are involved, it becomes very, very important that a man and a wife, when they work together. So choosing a mate is a very important on behalf of men as well as women. And sadly, we live in a world today where there is a lot of divorce, breakup of marriage. So this world is not doing a very good job of choosing mates. So we can't follow the advice of this world. Now that's not to put anybody down who's been victimized by divorce or had to go down that rocky road to divorce. It's not casting stones at anyone, but it's recognizing that a bad choice was probably made. But sometimes we have to make the best of what we're dealt. And remember that we do have a merciful and a loving and a forgiving God that we can go to with whatever problems we have to help us out with these situations. Another category in this area, point number one, is choosing our friends. Choosing the right friends is very important. An old parrot flew out of a farmhouse and joined some crows in a watermelon patch. And the farmer, not knowing that his parrot had flown out of the house, and trying to protect his crop from these crows, he blasted them with a shotgun. The result were dead crows, one ruffled parrot with a missing toe. The farmer found him out there. He took him home, where the excited children gathered around and asked, What did it? And the parrot finally answered, "Bad company." You know, the parrot spoke wiser than he knew. His foolish choice of associates had endangered him. So it is with us. Bad days come from bad companions, and better days with better companions. You know, God has much to say about this, because friends are a wonderful blessing. You know, there's nothing more wonderful than having the right friends. You know, life can be very lonely if we don't have friends, someone that we can relate to, interface with, talk to, discuss things. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17. Something to think about. Proverbs 17, 17. I guess you'd call fair weather friends. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You know, a real friend is one who's going to be there with us in the highs of the friendship. He's also going to be there when things get bad, the lows of a friendship. The North American Indians had no written language before they met the white man. But you know, their language was far from being primitive. The Indians had many words which were very picturesque and very descriptive, even more so than the French and English who warred with them. For example, the word friend to the Indians was one who carries my sorrows on his back. One who carries my sorrows on his back. You know, everyone needs at least one of these trusted Indian-type friends with them, whom he can share maybe the deepest, most intimate things with, sorrows and painful feelings. But you know, if we choose the wrong kind of friends, it can become a curse to our relationship. It can really have an impact. Now, that's where many young people today are having serious difficulties, because they hook up with the wrong kind of friends. And when they do that, what ends up happening is it becomes not a blessing to them, that becomes a curse. It seems like things have a tendency to go downhill. You know, these friends oftentimes bring them into illicit sex, drugs, all kinds of things that the Bible referred to as the depths of Satan. Let's look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 24. There's something in here to the it's a warning to the Thyatira church in terms of certain types of corruption that had been going on in the church at that time. It had actually been going on in the church. And it says plain and simple here that there are those who were struggling against it. And they were having some of these same problems that I was talking about, that bad friends can lead us into. Revelation 2:24, who had not known the depths of Satan. Now, this very fact, it says the depths of Satan, tells us something. That once we get involved in Satan's world, in a satanic lifestyle, or be part of his world, we start going down. There is a pull downward in the wrong direction that people can't get out of it. Just like life starts spinning and spinning around, going out of control. And there are many people today living that kind of lifestyle. Now, there's another area that we could like to look at very quickly, and that's choosing where we live as human beings. You know, we have to make choices daily on where we're going to live. What are the factors involved? All this covers under this same category, choices that greatly affect our lives. And, you know, where we live greatly affects us. You know, it's based like Lot. To move to a certain area that looks good. Well, from a business point of view, it might look good. You know, from a monetary point of view, it might look good. But from a moral point of view, you maybe need to look at. From Lot's case, it was a tragedy waiting to happen. Because, again, he was surrounded by elements that were not godly. And what appeared to be a sound business decision could be a moral disaster if one embraces and doesn't choose wisely. That's why making wise choices are very important, because they impact us daily. I knew a man a few years ago that was out of work for quite a while. And finally, he was able to find employment in Houston, Texas. At that time, Houston, Texas was a pretty rowdy place. Anyway, he went down there, worked for a while, and discovered that it wasn't a place that he'd want to take his family to. So he came back, depended on God, and God found him a job. Not as much money, but it was a job that didn't have all the moral choices, bad moral choices around it. That's why making wise choices are very important, because they impact us daily. And responding to wrong choices, that's the second category. A final area I'd like to look at is what we want to learn from those mistakes. You know, what about the Apostle Peter? You know, he made a bad choice. He denied Jesus Christ. What did he do? Well, he repented of that, turned around to serve God. What about the Apostle Paul? You know, he persecuted, he killed members of the Church of God, had them killed. But, you know, he turned around and accepted the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ, and he lived his life in service to God. You know, each of us has a choice as we start a new day, no matter what has happened the day before. No matter how badly we messed up yesterday, each day can be a new beginning. As the silver-haired woman walked up the long driveway, she could see him peering through the window. Every day it was the same thing. She would come to clean up the house, and he would sit there in his wheelchair just staring out the window. Oh, he could speak all right, but he simply chose not to. And who could blame him? Ever since the accident 5 years ago, the once familiar faces that used to fill his large house with life slowly began to drift away, much like his once positive attitude. "Good morning, sir," Helen, the housekeeper, stated as she walked through the door. Charles, the 35-year-old paraplegic whose house it was, just grunted. "Cat got your tongue in today, sir," retorted Helen as she began to put away the dishes on the counter. Again, Charles simply grunted and continued to stare out the window. The day progressed, and Helen went along about dusting, polishing, sweeping, and cleaning. And it was a particularly dreary day due to what seemed like an all-day rain, a very gray day. And feeling her mood drop a little bit, knowing how much a good song raised her spirits, Helen turned on the radio, going from station to station in an effort to find just the right song. Just as she found a lively polka, suddenly a loud roar pierced the tunes coming from the radio. "Turn that garbage off!" Charles yelled out, his face contorted with anger. And Helen was so caught off guard by this sudden display of anger that in an attempt to quickly turn the radio off, she accidentally broke the volume control off the radio. Now, with the polka music now blaring out, Helen stood there motionless. Then all of a sudden, her lip began to crinkle. She began to tremble. And from the depths of her belly came the most delightful and prolonged laugh. And glancing over, Helen could not believe her eyes. Her her wheelchair-bound boss was also chuckling. Upon composing themselves and unplugging the radio, Charles used his eyes to motion for Helen to come near him. Helen knelt near his wheelchair to assure that they could face one another. "I'm very sorry for yelling at you, Helen," stated Charles as he stared intently at the elderly woman's face. "I don't know what came over me at the moment, but ever since I've been a prisoner in this wheelchair, hearing that music was yet another cruel and painful reminder of what I've lost and will never have again." Helen didn't say a word, but merely held Charles' limp hand and listened. "At one time, I used to love music. I used to love dancing, reading, and the arts in general. All that died when I became paralyzed. Look at my life now. I have nothing." Tears began to roll down Charles' cheeks. Helen let go of Charles' hand and began to dig through her purse, immediately grasping a tiny framed picture. "Look at this picture and tell me what you see." He looked at it. He said, "It's blank. Nothing is there. It's just white," replied Charles. Helen smiled and said, "Oh no, sir. It could be a beautiful snowfall, or perhaps it's a white fluffy cotton ball, or a crisp bed sheet hanging outside on a line to dry." She continued, "That picture is like one's life. Either it remains a blank canvas, or we can make something beautiful and meaningful out of it. The choice is ours." "No," said Charles, I don't have a choice. My choice was stolen away." Helen smiled and she said, "I beg to differ, sir. You still have choices, but you need to be more creative, digging a little deeper, so that you can see what those choices might be." Charles now clung to every word. I don't understand what you mean. Please explain." Helen thought for a moment, then her eyes lit up. "You like music and dancing, is that right?" "No, I used to enjoy music, dancing to good music," Charles said. "No, sir, if you loved it once, you still love it. But remember what I said, be creative." And she moved his one finger over the switch on his electric wheelchair and made it move. Then she walked over the radio, plugged it back in, and the same music was still playing. Up and down went the click of the switch on the wheelchair. Back and forth went the wheelchair. Charles smiled richly and clicked the tiny lever to the right, then to the left. Round and round went the wheelchair. "Look, Helen, I'm dancing. I'm dancing to the music." Helen nodded, grinning from ear to ear, as she reached over to momentarily stop his wheelchair from moving to and fro. "There's more, sir," she said. "Remember how before the accident you always used to say you loved being around little children because they were so full of promise? Well, there's still no reason why you still can't live out this dream by being a little creative. You may not be able to push a child in a swing at the playground, but the local library has been searching high and low for someone to fill the part-time job of storyteller in the children's reading room." For the first time in a long time, within Charles' eyes, Helen could see some hope. She did all she could to keep from crying at that moment. However, they would be tears of joy. With new bright eyes, Charles asked Helen, "How did you get to be so wise?" Helen looked down at her arm and slowly began pulling up her sleeve, soon to reveal some tiny numbers permanently marked on her skin. "You see, sir, when I was a little girl, my entire family died in a concentration camp. I was the only survivor. I had no one. Brothers, sisters, mom, dad, not even an aunt or an uncle. Like you, I felt I'd lost everything. Everything important had been taken away from me, and my future seemed very bleak. And a kind couple adopted me shortly after that. While I still missed and loved my family, I came to love them also. And they showed me that we're all special in God's eyes. And we have special gifts that need to be discovered and that we can help each other. It is in this circle of giving and receiving that life is all about. Through this, I was able to experience joy again. Helen then reached back into her purse to fumble with the tiny framed picture. They're the ones that gave me this tiny white picture many years ago. And before I left for college, they told me what this picture ends up to be, reflects, is up to me. The choice was mine. And Charles sat motionless, once again staring out the window, then stated with a newfound revelation, Helen, tomorrow is going to be a brand new day, the beginning of my new life. Brethren, we don't have to be like the people on the game show and trust our luck to the right choices. You know, we can listen to our Heavenly Father, use His wisdom to make our choices. He can be a guiding factor in our lives because our Father can see behind the curtains. You know, He can see inside the cases. He can see around the corner. He can see into the future. And brethren, for us today can be the beginning of a brand new day. Brethren, the choice is ours.